Okay, so things are going to be a little bit different this morning. Obviously, you can see I'm not nearly as cute as Brandon. Sorry, girls. He's not here today. I was going to see if I could find someone else to do the meeting this morning, and then I just forgot about it and didn't do anything. So we're going to do a little bit of a lighter study, or if you might call it a thought process this morning. I want to get the people in this room to think, because we human beings make a lot of decisions every day that lead us places, and bad decisions lead us to bad places. Could be within an hour, it could be in 40 years, and good decisions lead us to places. You could have a good decision lead you to a good place in an hour, or it could be 87 years. We don't have a very good ability as human beings to judge ourselves, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you guys believe you have that kind of a heart? God said you did. Now, if you don't believe it and God says you did, I'm going to take God. I'm going to say God was right. Anyway, I have a little question to put out, and I would like the children to come forward if they would like to. And if any adults want to join, you're welcome to, but I'd at least like to see the children here. I would like to take a vote. This is fake money this morning. It's very valuable to me because one of my employees took it for a $100 bill at the store. So this is worth $100 to me, even though it's not. It says not legal for tender in this corner. It says for prop and learning use only in the upper corner. It says play money down here in this corner. It says across the front, this reproduction is not intended for legal tender. It says all that across the front of this, but otherwise it looks kind of like a $100 bill. So when it was presented at the register, the girl takes it and puts it in with the money, all right? But I didn't have a $100 bill because I run a grocery store, so people who run grocery stores don't make money, so I don't have a $100 bill. But I had this one in my desk. I'm going to save this one for all my life because it's worth a lot of money to me. I like this one. So we're going to pretend this morning that this is a $100 bill. All right? So I have got a $100 bill in this hand, and I have got a brand new Bible in this hand. This Bible, let me see if it has a retail price on the back. It doesn't, but I think its retail value is about $26.99, I think, something like that. I think it's worth about let's just say this is worth $25 if you were to go into a store and buy it. I am not giving anything away this morning, but I want you children to come here. If I had a real $100 bill in this hand and a Bible in this hand, this Bible right here, and you were going to choose which one you are going to take home with you, I want those who would choose the $100 bill to come and stand on this side, and those who would choose the Bible to stand on this side. Which one makes the most sense to have the most value, the $100 bill or the $25 Bible? Okay, pick. $100 bill people over here, Bible people over here. Come on, I want some honest people up here too. If I was offering you a $100 bill or a $25 Bible, would you take the Bible or the $100 bill? You're not sure.
Four Bibles if you stand over here.
Okay. I knew you were lost, but now we're proving it. You would take the bill?
Yeah.
Come stand over on this side.
Power of persuasion.
One sinner in the group really influences people for bad. Now, you guys may go be seated. I'm gonna tell you some things. Because we have a perceived idea of values that dictates deeds, okay? We think that things have this kind of value or that kind of value, and we base our actions or everyday life on our perceived ideas of values. Now, it is extremely reasonable that in the modern United States of America, that if you were offered a $100 bill or a $25 Bible, that you would immediately recognize that the $100 bill had a higher value, okay? I could go buy 4 Bibles with this $100 bill if the government would get out of my hair, okay? If the government's going to be here, then I need another $5.50. But without the government, I could at least buy 3 Bibles, even with the government, with this $100 bill. And you know what I could do? I could lay on one of them, and I could open the other 2 and read 1 with each eye, and I could absorb some of the Word of God through the back of my head and get a bunch more through both of my eyes, and I could get more spiritual, 3 times the power, if I had 3 Bibles. So the $100 bill would be worth more. But let me tell you something. When we have perceived values in life, and we make choices on those perceived values, many times our perceived values being dead wrong lead us to neglect things that are valuable and pursue things that are not. How many of you guys have ever met a person in your life that you feel like pursued the Bible to a place where he neglected his duty to make money? How many of you guys have met those people? Who you think pursued the Bible so much that they neglected their duty to make money? Well, that could be a theory, but if you pursued the Bible in the correct way, it would tell you not to neglect your duties, and it would send you out to earn money when you should. Right? How many of you guys have ever met anybody who you felt like pursued money and neglected the Bible? You guys all met those people. Is for every person that might pursue the Bible and neglect money, there's millions of people that pursue money and neglect the Bible. Let me tell you something about the Bible. If I have one $100 bill, I can buy 4 $25 Bibles. But if I have one Bible and I do what it says, I can make hundreds of $100 bills. Because does not the Bible teach us work, right thinking, right living, proper relationships with people, proper relationships with God? Does it not put us in a position that our employer, if we followed the things that are written in here, would rather hire us and would be likely to give us higher positions and would be likely to pay us more money? Does it not put us in a position where under the blessing of God, because we did the things that are in here, that we might receive something more directly from the hand of God because God is working in our behalf than if we loved the things of this world and only had our own resources to take care of us? If you're going to start thinking and you're going to start comparing values, yes, it's true the $100 bill will buy you 4 Bibles, but the Bible in your life will earn you $100 bills anytime that God wants you to have one, anytime you need one, without you having to worry about it. Because God very specifically in the Scriptures tells us that we should not worry about what we are going to eat or what we are going to wear or how we are going to take care of ourselves, because He says He takes care of those things. Now, there's a problem with our perception sometimes, in that it leads us to make decisions that are incorrect, that seem absolutely right. But let's put it like this. If I choose the $100 bill over the Bible, it makes sense because the $100 bill has more value on a value scale than a $25 Bible. But if in my heart, I feel like a $100 bill has more value than a Bible, I am probably going to make daily decisions in my life to neglect this for this. And it's probably going to take me down a path that is not going to be nearly as advantageous for me spiritually as if I had a different perceived value. I'm going to give you an illustration on the board this morning that if you want to call it just absolutely ridiculous, you may call it that. But I think this illustrates the human mind in respect to things. I'm not sure if I can even explain this, but I'm just going to show you a thought process here. This is the number 11. The number 11, as written, is made up of two ones. Now, are these two ones interchangeable? Are they identical? Those two ones are identical. So I'm going to rewrite this 11 down here, all right? And I'm going to put this one second and this one first. So first we're going to move this one down. And now we're going to move this one down. All right, it says 11, right? All right, let's try it again. In this number right here, this number 11, this one is worth 10, and this one is worth 1. Now, let's try this again. I'm going to redo my values here. I'm going to rewrite my number down here with the actual values. And what does this mean? Well, you're all confused. Okay, this is really stupid. I told you this is really stupid. But I'm going to illustrate something true. Because this is perception. In writing 11, you can't put a 10 after a 1. It is not possible. It does not work in the system. If this is really a 1, if this is really a 1 here, I'll rewrite it here. And I'm going to take this and I am going to put it in our writing system below the 1. I have to add a point in there. And this is now $1.10 because this is the position that this number value is filling in our minds. When we write this, if this is a 1, then this is 10 cents. Do you understand? Now, I understand that we're going to make the claim this morning that these number ones are identical. And they are, as a number, one, they are identical. And you can scramble them all up and mix them up any way you want and put them on the board any way you want. And the one sitting in this place represents a 10, and the one sitting in this place represents a 1 because of the order they are sitting in. But when we start valuing things, we value this as a 1, all right? When we value that as a 1, and we value this as a 10, but we put it here, it's no longer a 10. It don't work anymore. It can't be a 10 in that place because in our lives, it makes zero difference what value we put on it. And we said, this is a 10. If we put this value on it in our life, then it's 10 cents. Do you understand what I mean? How many of you guys think that the Bible is the most important thing that you possess in this world? More important than your husband or wife? Come on, raise your hand if you think that the Bible is the most important thing that you possess in this life. All right, you say that, you think that. But if the Bible sits on the shelf at home, it don't matter. It makes no difference what you think. It's absolutely valueless if you think that the Bible is the most important thing you possess. If you put it in the place of the 10 cent instead of in the place of the 10. If you put it below the other things that you do, if you put it below your, if the things that you pursue, if you would rather be at a movie than reading the Bible, or if when you put something on that you're listening to, if you put on some dumb political speaker versus the Word of God, or if you, when you have some time to do something extra, you go visit friends versus go to church. It really doesn't matter what you say, how important the Bible is in your life. The place that you put it in your life ends up being the place of value it holds to you, regardless of what you say it is or what it really is. Now, if I take this dollar bill and I put this $10 bill below it in my life, in my estimation, it doesn't matter if this is a $10 bill, okay? I'll show you something that I can't do. I want this to be my 10 and this to be my 1. But now, being that 100 is more valuable than a 1, if I take this and move it up to the place of the hundreds in my life, it doesn't help me because it only has the value of a dollar. Okay, anybody, will anybody here trade me a $100 bill for this dollar? I'd like to trade this dollar for 100. Will anybody do it? All right. I cannot take something that has lesser value and just make it have more because I want it to have more. But watch this. I can do it the opposite way, okay? One. Tens place, ones place. $10, $1. I can take this and I can move it down here. And I can lower that value if I want to. I would like to know if there's anybody in the room that has a dime that they will trade me for this $10 bill. Is there a child in the room that has a dime today? Any child? I want a child with a dime. Any child, ask your parents if they have a dime. Or 10 pennies. Or 4 nickels. Or 6 quarters. You obviously can tell that I can't figure numbers out. Does anybody in the room have a dime that they will trade for this $10 bill? Here you go. There we go. I can do that one. That $10 bill, I can make that $10 bill be worth 10 cents if I want to. But I cannot make the $1 bill be worth 100. If you guys would like to, in your life, in the way that you choose, in the things that you do, if you would like to take the Bible and make it have almost no value in your life, that's easy to do. But if you would like to take the world and make it be the value that you are going to get your joy and happiness from, you may not. It is not going to work. Because the world can't provide that for you. So if we take the things that we see and interact with every day and we switch priorities and we switch places and we put something unimportant in the important place, it will never take the place of the important thing. But if we take something unimportant and put it in the unimportant place and neglect it, it can become near worthless to us because we didn't use it to its full potential. All right? So, God first, Matthew chapter 22. In verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, somebody said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, when Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment in the law, he chose the one that said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And if in our relation to God, we get that one right, and we love God more than everything else that is on earth, it will lead us to a very specific set of choices. It will lead us to a very specific type of a lifestyle when we love God above everything else. When somebody came to you and said, "Which would you rather have, this $100 bill or this Bible. Something pounding inside of your heart says, that $100 bill can't do much for me, but that Bible sure can. And you become stupid, literally stupid, in the choices that you make on this in this life. Stupid in the eyes of thinking people. Stupid in the eyes of the scientists of the day. Stupid in the eyes of the educational system. Stupid all across the country. In everybody's eyes, you become stupid because of the things that you invest in the Word of God, because you elevate this above every other thing in your life. It's not stupid at all, but it looks stupid. Because why would you choose a $25 over a $100 when you could go buy four of the $25 things with your $100 bill? Now, we're talking a little bit out here because these are physical things. And when we're talking the value of the Bible, this value, the value of this Bible is only $25 as a book. It's only when we incorporate it into our life that it has more value than the $25. But This is what we're talking about. When we look at things and we put God first and we love God, it changes our understanding of things. And it brings us to a place where we understand values from a higher perception, values as have been declared by God rather than as this world lives. And let me give you the next point here to keep going here. Let's talk about this in a real life example. How many of you guys have heard a preacher say that you need to read your Bible and pray in the morning before you go to work? Because in that early morning, when you are up, it is the most important thing that you have a quiet time with God first thing in the day. How many of you guys have all probably heard that by somebody? Somebody's probably said that to you. And I'm going to tell you that that isn't what we're looking for. It's not a bad thing. You get up in the morning and the first thing you do is sit down with your Bible and read a couple of chapters and pray. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage everybody to do that. Unless you have a child who gets up, who is the one who gets you up, and then she won't let you sit and read. But I would encourage everyone to do that. But that's not putting God first. If you get up and spend 15 minutes with God and then go spend 8 hours at work and then go spend 5 more hours playing, you didn't put God first. You put God smallest. That's all you did. You got him out of the way quickly so you could get on with your day. Now, let me tell you what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 6, we'll read a little passage here where Jesus says what is important about the Word of God. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Luke 6, 46, Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now let me tell you what it means to put God first, where the everyday choices of our lives actually put God above that $100 bill. It has nothing to do with the fact that you take a Bible over a $100 bill, or that you read a Bible before a $100 bill, or that you value the Bible as a greater than a $100 bill, or that in all of your estimation of in life, a Bible has more value than all the money in the world, because the Bible actually has no value to you at all if you hear it and you don't do the things that it says. You can own a library full of Bibles, and you can read them all day long. And if you do not actually do the things that Jesus said he wants you to do, he says you are like a person which built a house without a foundation, upon which the first storm that comes will destroy it. We live in an age of science. We want to understand things, and we elevate understanding way up to the top in this ridiculous society that we live in. But I'm going to tell you something about truth and right. What truth needs us to do towards it, to be in line with it, is obedience, is not understanding. Understanding, there's millions of people in this world who are destroying their lives who have good sense. What we need to be in right relationship to God is obedience. And without that, we are absolutely on a path of destruction. Let me explain what I'm talking about now. Sometimes you might be forced in life to make a decision between the Word of God and money. How do you know? How do you know if you should choose money or the Word of God? All right. Did you know that sometimes $100 bills are sinful? No, you say $100 bills are non-moral. There is no sin in a $100 bill. You might use it for a sinful thing, but the $100 bill itself has no sin. Okay, you're wrong. This is where our mindset takes us astray. $100 bills can be very sinful in their procurement and use, because the $100 bill is an extension of the heart of the person in whose hands it is being held. And if you are going to earn and use a $100 bill outside of the permission of God, then this is a piece of trash. So a $100 bill can be wrong. Well, what if I stole this? Actually, what if you guys stole this? This isn't actually worth $100. It's probably not worth a penny. But let's just say this was actually worth $100, and one of you guys came and took it from me. What does the Bible say about that? Thou shalt not steal. Okay, so what does the Bible say about you having that $100 bill? It's going to take you to face the judgment of God. That's what's going to happen. But you say, stealing is a pretty simple and innocent thing that we don't usually do. Not a lot of Americans don't steal. We are a more civilized country than that. And we work for a living. I don't hesitate to say this morning, I don't have numbers in front of me, but I'll bet you it's well over 90% of all the jobs that exist in this country are dead wrong. Because they are promoting sin, they are selling sin, and they are deceitful in their practices and in what they are doing. And for you to take part in a job that is sin, then your involvement in that is sin. Now, let me give you an example. Well, actually, before the example, let's do this first. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a verse that we have to go to and read. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. All right, what are the wages of unrighteousness? Well, let's suppose that we live in a society where there's a lot of drunks around us. Does the Bible say anything about drunkenness? Yes, it does. It actually says very clearly in the book that no drunkard is going to heaven. It doesn't leave any other excuses or arguments. It just simply says that in the New Testament that drunkards are not going to heaven. All right, so there's drunkards all around us. They create trouble all around us in society by what they do. They drink alcohol. They become incapacitated to do normal things that a normal human being does. They get irritable. They have accidents and kill people. They go home and destroy their family. They beat their wives. They yell at people. They are rude to their neighbors. They destroy property. And so on and on and on and on. This is what a drunk person does. The Bible condemns drunkenness. It says it's wrong. So now, you're a bartender, let's say, and a man comes in, and he's not a Christian. He wouldn't be at the bar if he was a Christian. He's not a Christian. He comes into your bar, and he says, I need a drink. And you'd be like, well, here's a nice sober guy coming in for a little cool drink, and you give him a drink. And he begins to drink, and he keeps asking for drinks, and you keep giving him drinks. And he keeps asking for drinks, and you keep giving him drinks. And after he's been at the bar for 6 hours, he goes home to take the wickedness that is in his heart out on his family and on his wife. And he's going to break his home, and he's going to break his wife's heart, and he's going to create disaster in the home of all of his family members. And he is one day going to stand in front of God and be judged for his drunkenness, and you say the person behind that bar who fed him that drink is not? No way. That is the wages of unrighteousness. And you as a Christian have absolutely no business whatsoever living that kind of a life where you are getting paid for helping a man destroy his life. It's wrong. Now, This is an extreme situation. I think most Christians would understand that serving alcohol at a bar would be a place that a Christian could not be in good conscience. But we start backing up, and the further away removed we are from a place or a position, the less guilt we feel. Okay? I'm going to push this morning. I'm going to push this really hard in spite of the fact that some of you guys are going to possibly go home and hate me. But I'm going to push this all the way. Let's say that you're a banker. I don't think you can be a banker if you're a Christian. I'm pretty sure you can't. Let's say you're a banker and you are a good person. You're a godly man. You go to church and you take good care of your family. You don't drink and you don't swear and you're all good there. But some man comes in your door and he sits down at your desks and you sign paperwork for him for a $100,000 loan for his bar where he is going to serve drunks alcohol and where he is going to send people to hell because they have disobeyed God and where he's going to break families and he's going to destroy the country because what he's doing is sin and you loaned him $100,000. I said, I'm pretty sure I was probably right. I said, I think that 90% of all the jobs in this country could not be worked in good conscience from a Christian. Let me give you another story. We'll jump off this alcohol one for a minute, and we'll jump on to a different story. How many of you guys think it would be wrong to be a prostitute? Come on, don't get mad at me this early. I got more to say. You think it would be wrong to be a prostitute? All right. Well, suppose that you weren't a prostitute, but you just worked for a company where prostitutes were. And all you did was swept the floors and cleaned the bathrooms and You say, get out of there. That place is filthy. There is nothing but the absolute most wickedness on this earth happening in that building. Get out of there. Run for your life. Have nothing to do with the place. It's absolutely wicked. All right. All right. I agree. Now, that means that you can't work at Triggs. That means that you cannot work at any gas station in town. That means you can't work at Walmart as a cashier, at any of these places in town. Because in those places, the same filth that happens in this world of prostitution can be bought at the checkout counters of those places in a milder form in the magazines at the stands. Yes, it is no different. It's women who are being put out there for the use of men to fulfill the passions of their lusts when they have no business having anything to do with the women in those magazines because they're not theirs. The wages of unrighteousness. I'm telling you, this world is a filthy place we live in, and we Christians are called to be separate from this world. It's something most Christians do not understand today. And I'm telling you, I want you guys to think very, very hard this morning because I'm giving you some information that could save you years of trouble later in life. If you will take stands when you are young that you can make decisions based on outcomes and keep yourself free from the sins of this world, it pays big dividends later in life. Now, as a Christian, I've fought with this stuff in my life. I've questioned many things in my life. I honestly think that for conscience sake, for me, that I would not be able to work at most of the places in town. In this place right here, I would not be able to work at most places because I would feel like I would have to cross lines in my conscience of right and wrong to be involved in most of the things that are done here in this place. I like jobs where you don't have to well, let's just say outside of the retail world, it's probably easier. In the retail world, it's very, 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 very difficult. But outside of the retail world, when you get into manufacturing and you're working with raw materials and making something that is not in any way, shape, or form immoral, we're in a much cleaner setting there. But in the retail world, it's funny to me, and I don't know why this is, but gas stations have become places of absolute filth in this country. There's three things that you can buy at a gas station: gas, snacks, and sin. I don't know why gas stations are like that, but they are absolutely pits of filth. You would think a gas station would just be a place, a clean place, where you could go to and buy basic necessities for yourself and your car. And every kind of filth in the world is sold at a gas station. It's like the major part of their business. Well, I'm going to give you a story. I'm going to run out of time so quickly this morning. I thought this was going to be a short sermon, but I'm going to give you a story. The man that we just read about, Balaam was his name. Peter says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. I want to tell you what he did. His story is told in Numbers chapter 22 and 23 and 24, and we are not going to read all three chapters. But I want to quickly give you the gist of the story about Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick us up, and all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth and abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What are these men with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent them unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now, I can't read all the story. I'd like to read the whole story, but this is what happens. The people go back to the king, to Balak, and they say, Balaam would not come with us. And so the king gets more people to send to him and increases the reward that he is offering Balaam to come. And they go back to Balaam and they stand in front of Balaam and they say to Balaam, the king wants you to come and curse the people. Now, Balaam had gone and asked God when they came last time and said, no, actually, he hadn't even gotten a chance to ask God in the story. God came to Balaam first and said, What are these men that are with you? But he had asked God anyway that they were calling him to come and curse the people, and God said, Thou shalt not go. You will not curse these people, for they are blessed. Now, the people come back, and they offer him a very large reward. And Balaam says to the people, Let me see what the Lord will say more. Why did he say that when God had already said, Thou shalt not? We're in trouble there. When God says, Thou shalt not, it's over. You think God is dumb enough that when he said, Thou shalt not yesterday, that he's going to say yes today? You know what? I'm going to tell you something about God. He was just that dumb to the person who came back and asked a second time. And that's what Balaam did. Balaam went back and he asked and he said, Can I go? And God said, Go. But at this point, God had something to do to Balaam. And so Balaam begins his trek to go to see these people, and the angel of the Lord stands in the way to kill him because he's disobedient to God. You say, why? How is Balaam disobedient to God when God said go? Wait a minute. God said, Thou shalt not go. That's what God had said. And Balaam dared to come back and said, May I go? When God said, Thou shalt not go. And then God said, All right, go, but only say the things that I'm going to say. I'll tell you what to say, and you only say what I'm going to say. But then he stops in the way and seeks to kill him. And Balaam beats his ass and everything. You probably remember the story. He yells at his animal for stopping when the angel's standing in the way to kill him, and so on. Balaam ends up getting all the way there. And let me see here. I think chapter 24. So a little bit more yet. Balaam ends up going, and God says, bless the people, tells him what to say. Balaam blesses Israel because God won't let him curse him. And after Balaam is all done with all the words that he has to say, and he's all done blessing him, after Balak tries a couple of times to get him to curse them, this is what happens in chapter 24 and verse 10. It says, And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not unto thy messengers, which thou sentenced unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, that's a pretty impressive statement to come out of Balaam's mouth. If Balak would give me his house full of gold and silver, I'm not going to go beyond the commandment of the Lord. But there was a problem. Balak was saying that with his lips, but inside he wanted the reward that Balak was offering. Numbers chapter 31. We don't have the rest of the story. We don't know what happened after this. But in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, we're in the middle of a battle with Moab, and this is where we come into the story, talking about these Moabites. It says, Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. There it is. A little while after Balaam had gone to try to get paid from Balak to curse these people, and God wouldn't let him, Balaam ends up coming back to Balak, and he does something different. He teaches Balak that if they will get their girls to commit fornication with the men of Israel, that God will bring his own judgment on Israel's head and kill Israel himself for their sin. And so Balak ends up doing something far worse than cursing Israel. He introduces sin into the camp by teaching Balak to do it, and undoubtedly he got paid handsomely for doing it. Well, I just to tell you the rest of the story, eventually Israel ends up destroying the nation of Moab, and Balaam himself is killed in that destruction, and he is spoken of twice in the New Testament, held up as an example of somebody, a very wicked man, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I cannot tell anybody in this room how important, absolutely important it is that you in your choices before God choose things that are right and not based on our perceived values, but based on an absolute, dead set, determined obedience to every single thing that God says in the Scriptures, elevating the Scriptures above and beyond anything that we know in life, anything that we think in life, anything that we want in life, anything that we do, any of our friends, any of our family members. The Scriptures have to take that position of absolute authority in our lives, where the value of this book becomes far more than the value of anything else on earth, to the point that we become stupid with the things that we do and the things that we neglect on earth in our effort to be obedient to this book. It's not the hearing of it, it's the doing of it. Here is how this book becomes of value in your life. 15 minutes a day in the morning reading this before work and then going to work for $100 bills for 8 hours a day is not what we want. We want this book to go with us for the 8 hours a day while we're working for those $100 bills, so that it will prevent us from doing sin, and it will keep us committed to the things of God, and it will keep us in the Word and the will of God, where we will maintain a standard of righteousness in this wicked world that we live in, and that it will keep us out of situations that are wrong. It'll keep us out of our neighbor's stuff. It'll keep us out of our neighbor's house. It'll keep us out of the women of this world. It'll keep us clean out of the filth of this world, because we're listening to the things that it says, and there it becomes our life. There and there only will you live a life that is free from sin. That's the only place you can live a life that is free from sin. It's decision. It is. You don't need to make a decision today. It's decisions today and tomorrow and the next day 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 and the next day. For the rest of your life, you're making a decision that is not based on whether or not a $100 bill has more value than a $25 Bible. You're making decisions in life to keep yourself in a place of the purity that the Scripture can give to you, because in this Scripture, we will be taught when a $100 bill is even right to own or right to pursue, or whether or not this $100 bill will bring with it the judgment of God if we go after it. That's what we want. It'll keep us clean. And then, not only clean, but in the will of God, where as we pursue even the things that we have to do in this life of the things of this world, they become blessings to us and to our friends and to our families, because we pursue them under the authority of God, where God Himself blesses our work. And as I said in the beginning, $100 bill will buy four $25 Bibles. But one Bible believed and obeyed will get you hundreds of $100 bills in the will of God and under the blessing of God, where you can live a pure life free from sin in the blessing of God. It's perception. So many times it's perception. We have this perception about life. We have this perception about cleanness and about sin and about what is right versus wrong, what we should do versus what we should not do. And I'm telling you guys, decisions that you make today affect you later. Decisions that you make today affect your children later. They affect your life later. And there isn't anybody in this room who, I don't care how bad your decision have been toward God or toward man, God forgives sin. But the way that you clean up your life to the point that true repentance happens in your life is by making choices to get rid of the things out of your life that create evil, or that are part of evil, or that are connected with sin. You must do it to walk with God. You do not have a choice. God is not in the business of allowing His people to live in sin and to promote sin. You must do it if you're going to walk with God. So much of it is in your heart's attitude and your perceived values of things affect the things that you do on a daily basis, and they take you places, good and bad, good and bad. I'm asking everybody in this room this morning, I want you to perceive this morning with me that what God says in this book is what you need for life. This is what will make you clean. This is what will keep you right. This is what will keep your family healthy. This is what will keep your feet clean. And all those other things that come at you all day long from every set, from every sort, from every place, all that filth that this world is offering to you, it just falls into nothingness as you start looking into the face of God and you find out what the truth is. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do pray for your Spirit now to take these few little words that don't make sense in this world and bring them home to our hearts, where they can make sense in our hearts, as they will lead us to righteousness. I pray that you would teach us to serve you and follow you and to make decisions to change our lives wherein we find we are wrong or not in line with your word. And I pray that you would bless us in doing so. Amen. Let's dismiss.